So it is this summer at NC. Sam just did a great job sharing some of the things that are happening during summer at NC. And one of the things that I am most excited about this summer is actually this series that we're in, because we have a heart to help the church grow in Christ. And that's what our summer series is intended to do. And it's called Got Fruit? Got Fruit? It's a question, right? Got fruit. And you should be asking yourself that question. Do I got fruit? I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but it's still a good question to ask. Because when you grow in Christ, which is a big part of our mission statement here at Northwood Church, you should also be seeing an increase in the fruit of His Spirit in your life. There should be an increasing hunger for the fruit of His Spirit in your life. And so are you growing is a good question to ask as well. And one of the ways that we can kind of determine if we're growing or not is by seeking the Lord about what is inside of me? What am I hungry about? What am I really hungering for? Because we can hunger for a lot of different things. For instance, I'm trying to lose about 15 pounds. I put on 15 pounds over the last 2 years. You know, we've had our fourth baby. We planted a church, which is just like having a baby. So, I mean, it's just been an intense time. And you tend to overeat in those kinds of situations, you know? And so I'm trying to lose like 15 pounds, maybe put a few pounds of muscle back on. Now that I've seen Sam, I'm going to have to. And so I know how to do this. I used to actually be a personal trainer, and you got to eat right, right? Abs are made in the kitchen, aren't they? And so I know where the good food's at in my house. The good food's in my fridge, okay? That's where my vegetables are found. That's where my lean proteins are found. I can even find some fruit in there, like some clementines, those cuties. I love those. Pastor Jordan loves those too, by the way. If you ever want to bring Pastor Jordan a little thank you, a little happy, just a sack of clementines, he'll be on cloud nine. He'll love it. And so we know where to get the good food, right? When we're trying to lean up. And you know where I go in my kitchen instead of to the fridge? I pass it right up and head to the pantry. You know why? Because in the pantry, well, that's where the forbidden fruit is. That's where the chocolate chips are. Now they're dark chocolate, but I'll smash a ton of those jokers. And then the bags of chips and the cereal and all of the carbs. And you know what I love about the pantry? It's so easy. Like, I don't have to cut anything. I don't have to cook anything. I just go in, just open, just pour the bag in my mouth. I'm a maniac. And sometimes I'll catch myself hungering for the wrong door. The pantry. And so I shut the door and I'm like, no. I need to be eating out of that door, the fridge. And so I'll grab something a little out of the fridge and I'll make my way around the living room with that little apple, and I'll get back around into the kitchen about 30 seconds later and go right back to the pantry, grab something out of there and break my diet. Because I hunger sometimes for the wrong things. And this battle that we experience in what we hunger for in our stomachs, in our mind about what we like to eat, we also battle this way in regards to spiritual things. And we can have an appetite for God's Spirit growing in us, God's Spirit being exemplified in our life. We can have an appetite for that, or we can have an appetite for the things that our flesh desires. And I'll just be honest with you. I want to put you in I want to understand where I'm coming from. I desire the things of the flesh a lot. And so before you start feeling condemned as we talk about this stuff, I want you to know that we're all in the same boat. This is a battle that we are all walking through. Now, the Bible talks about the flesh being a powerful appetite for sin or sinful behavior that stems from our fallen nature, and it leads people away from God. And we hear about the works of the flesh in the scriptures, and these are actions that are fueled by that fleshly appetite, and those actions, those behaviors dishonor God and are ultimately bad for us, and even bad for our community. And God's Spirit in us, for those who have put their trust in Jesus, he sends his Spirit to abide in us, and those who have his Spirit, that Spirit, God's Spirit is battling against the desires, the appetite of our flesh, producing spiritual fruit and transforming our fleshly nature more into the nature of Christ Jesus. That's part of what we're supposed to be experiencing on our journey as disciples, as followers of Jesus. We should be looking more like Christ as we go. And And so there's this battle that the scripture makes clear to us between these appetites, and it's highlighted by Paul, the apostle, who wrote a letter to the church at Galatia in chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 16, he actually talks about this battle. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And some of you are like, "Man, I didn't know when I put my trust in Jesus that I was signing up for a battle. I didn't know that I was signing up for this thing that has so much tension involved in it." And I would say that's understandable that you might not have been aware of that, because oftentimes when people are doing response time calls, you know, that's not as big an emphasis there that, hey, you're about to enter into a battle, right? But that's exactly what we've entered into. You know, I'm reminded of my kids, because we just started playing chess in the house. Now, I'm not a big chess player, but my Justice, he's 6 years old, almost seven, Selah, 9, and little Ezra, he's 5, and they're all learning chess. And so they want daddy to play chess with them, right? And so I'll sit down at that table, and I don't think they realized what kind of battle they were entering into. I don't think they realized that my sole ambition is to mollywop them. I'm going in. I'm not, no mercy. I'm serious. And I'm not that good. So still I'm like, my gears are grinding and smoke is, it's intellectually challenging, but I always win. Is that something I should be proud of? But at the end of the game, you know what we do? We stand up, we look each other in the eyes, we shake each other's hands, and we say, "Good game." Because it really doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, it's just a game. That battle is not like the battle that's waging war in our soul between the spirit and the flesh. That battle in our soul, that battle matters. We don't shake hands with the flesh. We wage war against the flesh. And the flesh is talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh, and you can go look at that a little bit later, maybe jot that down, 5:19, I'd encourage you to do that. But in 22, verse 22, it says that the fruit of the spirit that battles the flesh, the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today, we're going to focus in on the fruit of the spirit, joy. And since we're asking the question, do you got fruit? We want to ask the question more specifically, do you got joy? Do you got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart? Where? And it's an important question. It's an important question. And I think that the answers that the scripture are going to provide for us are important answers. And so I want to just pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. So Father, we come before you. We really do want joy in our hearts. We want the fruit of the Spirit to increase in our lives. Lord, we're asking that you make your word come alive to us today. God, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would inspire us. God, that you would encourage us, and that you would cause fruit to be born in our spirit, in your spirit, in our lives today. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. So, do we got joy? And again, we need to ask this question because our current societal reality is kind of tough. As a matter of fact, on May 17th, a pretty popular research firm called Gallup put out some research that says that the percentage of Americans who have or currently are being treated for depression has increased to 17.8%, which is up about 7 points since 2015. So in the span of 8 years, if I've done my math correctly, we have a 39% increase in recorded depression, which is a pretty significant increase. And that number, 17.8%, if you were to look at a group of people around you, that's every 1 out of 5 or 1 out of 6 people, somewhere in between there, that might be wrestling with depression. So I'm thinking of some families that might be a 5 or 6 person family. Thinking of some friend circles where you, 5 or 6 of your homies sitting around the living room on a Friday night, and 1 out of 5 or 6 of you may be wrestling with depression. It's very real, and the numbers for anxiety are not much different. And it's not just an issue about depression and anxiety. There's just a lot of hard things that people walk through on a regular basis because life is challenging. There's a lot of emotional brokenness in people's lives from their traumas. There's a lot of broken relationships. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of loss. We lose loved ones from time to time. Maybe we wrestle with some health issues. That's tough. I was talking with a brother earlier. It's a hard road when we're dealing with health issues. The economy isn't quite as vibrant as it once was, and you start wondering about your finances, and then you gotta work, and maybe you're working more hours just to make the ends meet, and you're in school, and you're wondering if what you're even going to school for is even gonna wind up being the thing that you need to do, because who knows where the world is going, and the people that you might have looked to at one point who might have been more optimistic, they're like, I'm not convinced right now that there's a optimistic outlook, and all we want is some joy. All we want is some happiness in our lives. And you look around and sometimes it's hard to find it in the midst of all the chaos. And so what do? We begin to try to create some joy, try to create happiness. We supplement it with different things, whether it's eating food. I told you I put on 15 pounds. I'm a foodie. I love to sit down. And you know what? If I sit down with a good meal, that changes everything. I mean, just my whole demeanor is just next level. Some people might want to get off work and go home and unwind with a beverage. And some people are like, well, I'm just going to take care of myself better. I'm just going to get my nails done more. Just going to go to the gym more. Going to go get more massages. And that's good. That's good. Not saying it's bad. Then they want to shop. Yo, I bought a new pair of sneakers this week, right? I'm wearing them. But I cracked that box open. Ooh, joy just rose up in my head. I love the smell of a new pair of shoes, you know? And some of you might have boxes at Amazon from Amazon piled up in your entryway, and or you retreat because you just got to get away, or you hustle. If you could just close the next deal, just get that contract signed, just work a little harder. Just if I could just do this or just have this or just experience that, then I can have a little more happiness, a little more joy. And what we're really doing is chasing after the wind, because if you were to be honest with yourself and be very self-aware, if those things were to be taken away from you right now, you might not have as much happiness. You might not have as much joy. And so that indicates that we might have too much joy, happiness invested in the wrong places. And the world is offering this counterfeit joy. But God offers a true joy. And the world and all of its offerings, our flesh hungers for those things, but God's Spirit in us causes us to hunger for His joy. And so the scripture points to this as well. It says this about joy being the remedy for our lack, our sorrow, for our crushed and weary hearts. It says in Proverbs 17 that a joyful heart is good medicine. It says in Nehemiah 8 that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you got joy? You know, another important question to ask, where does joy come from? Because we've talked about some of the places where it doesn't necessarily come from. Not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying if we have too much invested in them, then they're shallow and unstable. So where does this joy come from? Well, Jesus tells us pretty clearly where joy comes from in John chapter 15. We're going to jump into verse 4. If you got your Bibles open, you can go there. I'm actually going to spend a fair amount of time in these scriptures, and we're going to read them and then crack them open. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Down in verse 10, I skipped a few verses. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be full." So, where does Jesus say that joy comes from? True joy comes from Jesus. Isn't that arrogant of him? "I'm your source of joy, not all these other things." Isn't that so prideful? No. He's aware of his authority. He's aware of his kingship. He's aware that he is the Messiah. He's aware that he is Lord, that he is God. And he knows that he is our source of joy. And he's going to tell us very plainly where it is that we find joy. He gives it to us. It can't be manufactured. No plate of food, no drink, no purchase, no new sneaks, no nothing apart from Christ can give us the joy that our soul really longs for. And so, what is the joy of the Lord specifically? Because that word joy, it can be a little abstract. Like, what does that mean anyway, right? Well, the word that Jesus used in this scripture here is kara. And kara, it does mean simply joy or rejoice, but we don't like to use the same word to define in the definition as we use to define the word itself, right? So what else does it mean? It means gladness. It means delight. It means pleasure and triumph. Triumph? It means joy means triumph or an awareness of triumph? Yeah. And I know some of you Saints fans, I saw my man over here rocking the hoodie. You guys are ready for what? Derek Carr? Derek Carr, he's going to send lasers this year. We're going all the way, right? And we're going to triumph. It's going to be amazing and I'm going to have joy. I'm not talking about that kind of joy. I'm not talking about the kind of joy when you pull that. Did we just have the fishing rodeo or something? The marlin? Man, you got these sailfish coming up and being weighed and people are cheering and it's amazing and they're rejoicing over the triumph and records are being. I'm not talking about that kind of joy. I'm not talking about the kind of joy you guys are looking forward to when the fall comes and then you can get out there in the woods and just pull one, take one home, feed your family. I want me a buck so I can have some joy. I'm not talking about that kind of joy. And Jesus isn't either. As a matter of fact, if we were to look a little closer, we see another word that Jesus uses in just a little while in the next chapter or two. It's called kairo. And it's actually a combination of the word that I just talked about, kara, and this other word, karis. And I love this. Kara is joy, karis is grace. And together, it's kairo. And so, this specific joy is the joy that Jesus is talking about mostly. It's a conscious joy and gladness, a pleasure and delight from experiencing God's triumphant grace. In John chapter 16, the next chapter after this, if you were to go and read that later this afternoon, Jesus says, your sorrow shall be turned to that joy. The joy of your salvation, the joy of his triumph over sin and death in your life. This is the kind of joy that Jesus really desires that we would have. To summarize, the joy of the Lord is, first and foremost, having delight in God's saving grace. That's the triumph that we're after. And this joy is our strength in good times and bad times. Did you know that we are actually able to have this joy even in the midst of grief? First Peter writes to a church that's suffering under great persecution. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. What's he talking about this? Well, just a few verses earlier, he was talking about Jesus being resurrected and that we have a living hope in him. We just sung about this, right? We have a living hope and that we have this imperishable inheritance that's undefiled waiting us in heaven. He said, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, you can rejoice even if you're grieved by various trials because of the revelation that you have in who Christ is and what he's done in your life, and you rejoice and you praise him, and you glorify him, and you honor him because of it. This is joy. I think it's why Paul wrote in Philippians, which is a letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, really against the whole backdrop of suffering. Like, it's a letter that it's encouraging in one sense, but I mean, he's really helping us know how to suffer well. And he said in chapter 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Even in the midst of suffering. See, the joy of the Lord is not subject to circumstances. Did you know that? A lot of times we're trying to kind of figure out the equation. Well, if I'll just do this, then I can get there, and then I'll get to that thing, and then I'll have that, and then those people will be, and then I'll have joy. Joy is here for you now. It's not subject to your environment. It's not subject to what trials you're going through or not going through. It's not subject to any of that. It's a higher level of revelation of who Christ is. And I understand that that sounds hard for some of us because some of us are walking through grief. None of us will escape grief. Not one of us. I've had my fair share of grief in my life. Now, some of my friends have, praise God, by his grace, been sheltered from some of the types of grief that I've experienced. And so they might not have the same types of grief. Other people, unfortunately, yet still by the grace of God, have been sheltered from even greater griefs than I've experienced, even though they had to walk through them. God still sheltered them through it all. But they know grief in ways that I don't know grief. And so everybody experiences grief, and we all experience it in different ways. And a lot of times we get the impression in the midst of it that, well, I must not have joy because I'm experiencing this grief and sorrow. We kind of think of like joy and sorrow or joy and grief as opposites. And in one sense, you might think that way, but in another sense, I'm not convinced of that. Because really, joy is something that we have in the midst of our grief and sorrow. The Lord sustains us despite our grief and sorrow. As a matter of fact, God has used in my life my griefs and my sorrows to teach me how to know his joy and to learn to walk in it. And there's no easy button on grief, and there's no easy button on learning to walk in it. It's just something that we have to go on the journey through. About 7 years ago, one example that I walked through with my wife, with my family, was something happened, you know, sparing you the details, that was very traumatic for us. We were surprised to learn something that, you know, just changed our view on what was going to be. We had some ideas about what life might look like, some dreams that we have burning in our heart. And all of a sudden, all of that's all being questioned. All of that's on the altar. And we're saying, we got to learn to surrender this. And there was pain. There was depression, and yes, I was on staff as a pastor 7 years ago, and I had depression. I hope I didn't lose influence with you. And I walked through anxiety, and me and my wife, we fought together through this, not against each other, but together through this. And in our grief and our trauma, as we're trying to process, like, I mean, literally, it was messing with us so much emotionally, even psychologically. We were seeing. It was just weird. And I learned so much through that time that I would have never learned if I didn't have to walk through that wilderness. I learned that I can depend on God in my weakness, and that his strength will be made perfect in my weakness, that his grace is sufficient in those moments. I learned, and joy began to rise up even in the midst of that grief and that sorrow. And I don't know that I would have learned it quite the same had I not experienced that. What would it look like if we lived now, today, in the joy of that future hope that we imagine, that future hope that we're promised in Christ, that glory, that resurrection? What if we lived today in that confidence, in that hope that we're promised, instead of waiting? Would joy rise up in us? I think maybe so. And so you might say, man, I want that. I'd like that. Well, then let's ask, how do we have the joy of the Lord? Jesus instructs us in these verses I just read. In verse 11, he said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. He said, I said some things so you'll know about it. And in verse 4, he said, these are the things he said. This is what he spoke to us and to his disciples then. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Abiding is where joy starts. See, if you abide in Jesus, you will have his joy. I'm not saying that you'll experience it continually, endlessly, it'll never be disrupted, etc. I'm just saying, if Jesus is our source of joy, which we already established, then abiding in Jesus is the way that we enter into that joy and keep that joy. Now, some of you might be like, that's great, man, I love that, I'm writing that down. What does abide mean? Abide Abide means remain. Now that's kind of like a passive look at the word abide. Feels a little bit like just hanging on, you know? And maybe sometimes it is that. But I like these other more active kind of views on the word abide. It means continue, endure, last, stay. You know, Jesus, he refers to himself as the vine, and we are the branches, okay? And so I was just thinking about grapevines and what their life looks like. And so I did some research, and I've got a picture of the oldest grapevine on the planet. I was hoping it was going to be found in Israel because that would have been super spiritual, but it wasn't. It was found in Slovenia, which is on the northeast corner of the Adriatic Sea there, just under, do we have a picture? No picture? There it is. Let's leave that up for a second because that's my little teaching prop. And so that vine right there is actually 400 plus years old, maybe 430 years old. And it's seen wars, it's seen famine, it's seen changes of regimes, it's seen freezes, it's seen flooding, it's seen disease, that specific vine even. And it's still abiding, it's still remaining. And one of the things that people say about that vine is that it's remaining because its root system is so deeply integrated into the soil structure that it's able to be nourished. Jesus is the vine. He is so rooted in the Father, so rooted in the kingdom. And as those branches are abiding in that vine, we are branches that are abiding in Jesus, the vine, and we're rooted in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Excites me. And so, as I think about this, I think about us again. What does abiding look like? Well, it means also maintaining unbroken fellowship. Any branch that gets broken off of that vine dies. Unbroken fellowship means it remains attached. You can pull that down. And it also means to be constantly present. In John chapter 1, I love the book of John. Man, if you haven't read it recently, go jump in there. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus, the coming Messiah, and he says, you'll know that it's him when the Holy Spirit descends on him and remains with him. It's this picture of God's Spirit coming and resting on and with and in Jesus, the person, and never leaving, having unbroken fellowship. It's this perfect relationship. It's close, it's intimate. And the whole context of John chapter 15, these verses that we're working out of, is set in the against the backdrop in John 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Jesus saying, I know I'm leaving and you've gotten used to me, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. And he'll be with us the same way he's been with Jesus, abiding, remaining in unbroken fellowship. It's all about the presence of God in our lives. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. That word life, if you go look at it, it means more clearly the joy of life. Incredible how that worked out. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. That's gonna work for this message. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures or happiness or gladness forevermore. Do you hear what's coming out of David or the psalmist here? The psalmist is worshiping. He says, I've been in his presence. I know what it's like to be in the presence of a holy, loving, living God. And there's pleasure in that place. And so as we're growing in Christ, there should be an increasing delight, an increasing hunger and appetite for the presence of God. Pastor Jordan's been talking about it quite a bit lately around here. And I'm so thankful because I can't imagine living life without the presence of God. It'd be so dry. And I'm not suggesting you feel him all the time and know he's there all the time. That's not what this means. It just means we know in our hearts that he is faithful to be with us. And we do sense him as we grow in sensitivity to him. And the spirit of the age is telling us that we get joy from getting what we want. And as a matter of fact, getting it instantly, right? I like instant gratification. I want Grubhub to my door. Send me food now. I want it now. But the Spirit of God says that joy comes from abiding in his presence with a heart full of worship. Let's go a little deeper. In verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. See, if you abide in Jesus's love, you'll have joy. This is another fruit of the Spirit. Love is another fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not intending to teach you about love today. I'm actually trying to talk to you about joy, but I can't talk to you about joy without talking about love, because actually it's because of God's love that we have joy. They're kind of inseparable. And so again, let's focus on joy, but let's just think for a moment of what our most loving relationships are. Maybe some of you had some friends go off to college recently, and in the last couple of years, and they've come home, and or maybe y'all met up somewhere, and it was like a reunion, and you just run towards one another and just embrace, and there's joy, and right? So loving. Or for me, I'm a married man with kids. Man, when I come home after work, and my wife is in the home, and my kids come running to the door, and daddy, daddy, and they come snatch me up, and sometimes I get home, and they're still doing schoolwork, or maybe they're off playing in their rooms, and you know what I do? Even if they don't come running to me, I go running, finding them, because I'm, kids, 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 because I want that hug, because there's so much joy. Think about those relationships. Jesus, though we don't now see him, he is still present with us, and he wants a similar embrace. We might not feel it physically, but he wants to embrace our hearts. He wants to show us his love, and he wants us to receive his love, and sometimes you run to him, and sometimes when you're distracted, doing a little work over here, playing a little game over there, like my kids, sometimes he's coming to run after you so that we can know his love, and that's abiding in his love. And there's joy in his love. And in one sense, it's a miracle. And it's that simple. And I could probably end the message right there and do some wonderful, powerful, emotional response time about the love of God. And we would have joy, and it would be amazing. But I have more to say. And so does the word. Because it's not the full story. It's not quite that simple. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold up there, Pastor Stephen. Your legalism is showing. Is it mine? Is it my legalism, or is it Jesus' legalism? Because he said it, okay? You know, this is not legalistic, talking about keeping his commandments, okay? So legalism is placing a burden of responsibility on a person to keep commandments perfectly, and that the keeping of those commandments is actually what makes you righteous, what earns you salvation. I could even expound a little bit more and make it more practical. If I was to be legalistic, what I would be doing is I would be telling you to do things, encouraging you to do things that Christ himself never encouraged you to do. I'd be putting my own standard on you. That's legalism. That's Pharisaism. What I'm doing is encouraging you to lift your eyes towards Jesus and listen to what he said. And he said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Keeping his commandments is love, not legalism. Now, we summarize this by saying, well, of course, love God and love people. Yes, yes, amen. It is that simple. But it's kind of loose sometimes. So Amy, every now and then, my wife, we'll sit down and we'll have a conversation. And so this is the way the conversation goes. What am I doing well? Am I loving you well? What am I not doing as well? What can I do better to love you better? What is it that you need from me so that you feel more love for me? Do you know that's a realistic, like, and reasonable conversation to have with people that you love? Maybe it's a little over the top for some of you. You're like, man, I ain't having that conversation. You're like, that's a trap door. I'm not falling for that one, boss. But it's yielded maturity and fruit in our marriage. And so, you know, take it or leave it. And I think having that kind of conversation with God yields maturity and fruit in your relationship with God. See, when Jesus said to simplify the law and the prophets, the commandments is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to love people, he was summarizing the Ten Commandments. So loving God isn't expired. Loving God and using the Ten Commandments as a framework for how to love God well is not expired. The first four commandments give us explicit instruction for how to love God. This is a good place to start if you want some like specifics about things not to do. He says, have no other gods above me. And we make a god of our flesh. He says, don't make for yourself any false images or idols. And we make idols out of so many things in life, out of entertainment. And, well, I don't have to tell you. The Holy Spirit will tell you. What's an idol in your life? We do it. He says, don't use my name in vain. And we throw his name around so flippantly. He says, walk in my Sabbath rest. I'm not talking about a Saturday. I'm just talking about trusting Jesus in an abiding, rhythmic, restful. I'm not going to worry because I'm with you and you're with me and I trust you. Those things are still valid. Those things are still good for today. It's still good to desire to honor God with our obedience, let alone the rest of the commandments, which is loving people. We should still honor our parents. Sorry, Mom, I don't do that well all the time. We should still not kill people. How about that? And so on. And what Jesus did do is he said, though they haven't expired, it's still true. He said, now what laws were written on stone tablets, now I'm going to write them on your heart, and my Holy Spirit is going to help you abide in this obediently. And I know that some people can be hard to love. I'm hard to love. Ask my wife. She's like, man, you are tough, but I've got a covenant with you. Oh, I just remembered, I left my ring at the doctor's office and haven't gone and picked it back up yet. But at least I'm not banging on the, I don't actually need a ring to prove my love for her. Oh, no. It's good to wear my ring. I need to get another one. Anyways, back to the message. So we're in community with people, right? And there's a lot of people that rub you the wrong way. And what can happen is you can even get hurt by people and you start to fear getting close with people. You start to fear being vulnerable with people. You start to fear all the possibilities and you get angry and you get bitter even. And that doesn't just happen in a community. That doesn't just happen in a family. That happens in a society. As a matter of fact, we're coming into election season. It's going to be awesome. Really excited about this, guys. Oh, boy. You know you guys are going to be tempted to say everything you think. And we should be a prophetic voice. The church really should be a prophetic voice. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jordan being bold and courageous and saying the things that need to be said in regards to what is true and what is not true. And I know Pastor Jordan's heart is in line with what I'm about to say. Even if we are going to be a bold and prophetic voice, we still have to be loving. We still have to love people. And when we love people well, we're loving God. And God's not asking for us to be perfect. As a matter of fact, he's not expecting perfection, but he does expect progress in this. And sometimes we resist it. And you know what happens? It robs us of our joy. And so I'm talking about abiding in Jesus with a worshipful heart. I'm talking about abiding in Jesus with an obedient heart. Can we just get over the idea that holiness is no longer cool? Holiness matters. We should be a holy people. We're made holy once we're in Christ, but then we're supposed to walk in holiness as well. And I'm not, again, trying to put a weight or a burden on you, but man, God's a holy God and he's calling us to that. And he's got grace for us as we miss it, because we're going to miss it for the rest of our lives. But it's something that he wants from us over time. And as we grow in our obedience and as we grow in our heart of worship, we grow in the fruit of joy. Now, remember that grapevine? I got a second picture for you real quick. That vine stopped bearing fruit. And you can see how weathered and worn it is. And some of us are so weathered and worn from our lives, just beat up. And that vine required some pruning because it stopped bearing fruit. And some horticulturists came in, some vine dressers, and they came in and they pruned the vine. And Jesus is our vine dresser. That's good for there. Thank you. Jesus is our vine dresser, and he wants to prune this. He wants to prune my life, my heart, because I'm a branch on that vine so that I can bear more fruit. And it's painful at times, but those who belong to Christ we'll have an increasing joy as our reward as he prunes these things out of our lives. Galatians 5:22 actually speaks to this. Paul continues, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know what it means to crucify something? To kill it. Killed it. That's active. That's not passive. That's war. That's battle. We're called to do battle against the nature of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of our life, and every fleshly appetite. We are called to kill it, to do violence against it. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So he'll help us. God will help us. He'll prune us. He'll sanctify us, sometimes through trial by fire. He'll convict us. He'll even empower us by his grace to walk in a manner worthy of the call. But did you know that we also have a responsibility? You know, the ninth fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We're weaving that one all throughout this whole message series. You have the responsibility. I have the responsibility to choose to posture myself in a way that he can actually work in my life, to seek him. So we come to church. Man, you're abiding as you're coming to church. As you're interacting with people here and they're loving you, and even when you don't feel the love of God, even when you don't feel joy in your heart, you run into somebody and they're filled up with love and joy, and you're like, God, they're so annoying. But they love me and they've got something I don't have. And you're encouraged. And then we worship and we pray and we're confessing and we speak things out into the cosmos and say, Jesus is Lord. And we're worshiping and abiding. And then we seek him in his word. And his word instructs us and encourages us. And we pray and we say, Lord, speak to me. I'm your servant. I'm here. I'm waiting. I want to listen so I can hear you. And we have to posture ourselves. And that requires self-control, a listening voice, a sensitive, soft heart to the things of God. And do you know that you can harden your heart over time? But he wants you to come to him with a soft heart, with tilled soil, so that you can abide in love worshipfully and obediently, and you will see his joy increase in your life. You know, I skipped from verse 4 to verse 9 in John 15, but in verse 5, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, or he it is that bears much joy. If you abide in Jesus, you'll bear much joy. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't create this on your own. We need Jesus. And so some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. When I surrendered my life to Jesus 16 years ago, I had the joy of his salvation in my life. It was so good, so sweet. His Spirit was moving and conviction, and I was growing and it was amazing. And then life kept happening as life does. And then my flesh kept growing in its appetite as it does. And some of that joy escaped me over time. And I would have some more joy, and then it would escape me again. And I'd have some more joy, and it would escape me again. And I think the psalmist in the 51st Psalm, verse 12, might have known that experience. Maybe you know that experience. And he cried out, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Maybe some of you have lost your joy. Life has beat you up like that grapevine we saw in that picture. Maybe you've just not crucified the flesh and its appetites, and that is winning the war in your soul. Maybe you just lost a willing spirit and you stopped repenting, and now's a great time to just turn from those things. Turn towards Christ. Trust him for that his word is good, that his promises are yes and amen, and be restored in your joy. Be restored in the joy of his salvation. And when you go to lunch today, eat with joy. Drink with joy. When you hang out with your friends, eat and drink with joy. But maybe go get some time on the back porch. Maybe jump into the book of John. Spend some time with Jesus. Abide and do that not just today. Don't leave it here. Don't leave it on the porch. Take it with you all throughout your week. Abide and let his joy be full in you. You know, others of you, you might not have ever heard of this joy or experienced this joy that we're talking about. And I just want to tell you that this joy is actually considered to be inexpressible. And you've been feeding on the counterfeit for a long time. And today you have an opportunity to look to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what the joy that was set before him was? One, being glorified as Lord, as King. That's a joy for Jesus. But two, saving you, restoring your life, giving you his spirit to be present, you abiding in him and him abiding in you. This is his joy. And for that joy that was set before him, he went on the cross and died to pay a penalty for our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay that penalty, so that we could actually have right relationship through Christ with the Father, so that we could actually have his Holy Spirit and his abiding presence in our life. He did that for you, and it was his great joy. And in 1 Peter 1:8, it says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Maybe you're sitting in the chair right now and you're like, I think I do love him. I think I believe that he loves me. And you believe in him, and you have an increasing faith right now as you're listening to these words because they're alive and active, and you're like, I think I believe what this guy's saying. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It's beyond words. And filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You might not have all the words right now to explain what you're experiencing, but there is a joy, even in my own heart right now, as I'm listening to this, there's an increasing joy, and that increasing joy in your heart is God the Father calling you, come. Come and abide. Come receive my love and love me and follow me. That's his call to you. So I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your joy is abounding, that is everlasting and ever increasing as we abide in Jesus. For those who've lost their joy in this place, Lord, who knew it once before, God, I pray that you restore to us the joy of our salvation, of your salvation. For those of us that have never trusted but are believing today that Jesus is Lord and that it's in Christ where there's joy forevermore, God, help them surrender their lives to you right now. If that's you in this room right now, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I surrender. I don't have all the words. That's your prayer right now. You're talking to your God. Don't let me do it for you. You do it. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I want salvation. I want your Holy Spirit. And I want your fruit of joy. This is your prayer. I want your fruit of joy to rise up in my heart so that my joy might be full. I'll worship you for all the days of my life. And you will help me follow you and honor you as a holy God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, can we give God a hand clap of praise?